Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. As we dive into this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, and today we'll be looking at verses 2 through 4, but we will read together 1 through 4. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Let's pray one more time together as we look into this Word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for being with us now. Thank you for the assurance of your Spirit working in us. As we sang and prayed, God, we lift this up to you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us today. Please, we need you. We need you so much. God, may your Spirit open the eyes of our hearts that as we look at your Word, that we may see anew, freshly, what you would have for us today. To understand your will. To see how your Word affects our life. Gives us strength. Gives us everything. May your will be done in our hearts now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we began last week this chapter 6 of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the middle third we'll be looking at in the next few weeks. And last week was a thesis statement. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. We mentioned a shift then from chapter 5 in looking at our moral righteousness and the issues of the heart, the great standard that Jesus gives to us, that our righteousness must exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. And so here in this chapter, we have a shift then from that moral aspect of righteousness into the religious, or, you know, people may not like that word, the acting, the piety, the things we do righteously. And we ended last week with a warning, a concern, the bane of all religions, hypocrisy. We must guard our hearts. We must, for the glory of God. For nothing can bring down a witness, integrity, more than hypocrisy in a life. And as we looked at that thesis last week, there's three things that I kind of want to remind you of. One, that, again, our righteousness, as we saw in chapter 5, must exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. And in this religious righteousness, that is true also. So not only in the moral things must that bar be raised, but in our acts, the things we do must be more than the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's a whole different deal when you think about it, because, again, the scribes and Pharisees did great things, did wonderful things. Their giving, their acts were very prominent. But even here, the issues of the heart come into play, and they must exceed. That high standard then looks at the heart, at the motives behind it. That the acts themselves are meaningless without the proper placement of the motives in the heart. And then also remember the wholeness of the Christian life. That we don't want to compartmentalize. We don't want to separate, make these things different. That I have my moral life, I have my religious life, and I can kind of separate them. I can do one, or I can focus on one and not the other. Or, you know, the Christian life is a whole. We have to fight that desire. I don't know what it is, you know, in our to want to compartmentalize things. You know, my life, I have home and work and family and fun and all these different parts that I try to shuffle around and make work. And the language we get out of God's Word and what He has for us as He created us in His image is oneness. Today in Sunday school, we're going to be talking about the Trinity. And that idea of wholeness, oneness in parts, and it's bizarre and weird and mind-blowing, and yet that's how we were created also. as whole. So we want to live our lives that way. So the question that's going to be raised through these next several Sundays is this. How then do we do our acts of righteousness in a way that on the one hand exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees and is pleasing to God? How do we do that? And the answer is going to be, do them with proper motives. Motives. Do your acts with proper motive to please God alone and not other people. That's the answer every time, every single time. So we talk about giving today, as we talk about prayer next week, as we talk about fasting the week after, and then whatever other venue of righteousness and acting out, living out this Christian faith comes down to that. Do these things in proper motive to please God and not people. It's about our hearts. It's about being motivated by love and not self-seeking acknowledgement from others, not seeking the praise from others, not seeking for that lift, that high that makes you feel good. And it does. I understand. You know, we shouldn't encourage each other. It's not like we shouldn't seek to lift each other up, but it's the heart. And the heart is a difficult, fickle thing. So we're going to talk about giving today. Giving. And in this sermon, there is a broader teaching of money in general. When we get to verses 19 in that area, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. And that idea. Okay, so the Bible actually has a lot to say about money. Okay, and we can talk about issues of tithing and, you know, giving to the church. But that's nearly not what we're going to look at today. All right? It may have some part of it. But today, what Jesus mentions here is this act of piety, this religious act, is giving of alms, which is specifically really thinking about helping those in need. Okay? So it's not tithes. It's a specific act of righteousness, helping others, giving to the poor, helping those who are in need. We have in Christian circles have all kinds of givings. You know, as I mentioned, tithes and offerings, the free will offerings, the whatever. There's all these things. But we want to look at this idea of alms, a kind deed, a charitable giving. And the first thing we want to look at in these couple of verses is we see Jesus again teaching with hyperbole. And it's fascinating in two ways. The first, of course, you remember how he's used it before. You know, things like, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes sin, chop it off. All right? Now, if we took that face value literally, you know, it'd be a whole bunch of, like, handless, eyeless folk. Okay? Because, you know, deaf, blind, you know, I'd have to, you know, really, I mean, my ears, okay? But we get the point. It brings home a point. And Jesus does the same thing here. He says, don't be like those hypocrites who sound trumpets before them. Now, as I did reading, and there are some who try to find maybe some historical context that maybe they really, really did this, that maybe they, you know, hey, look at me, I'm giving, you know, kind of thing. But from all I could see, my best understanding is that Jesus is using hyperbole, which is kind of funny when you think about it. Here's what I kind of pictured. You imagine some folks that are like a food shelf, all right, local food shelf here, right? And all of a sudden, they hear the sound of like a marching band out in front of their doors. You know, some John Philip Sousa ringing out, da 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 da, and they're singing. And one in the world, they go open the door and look, and here's this huge band out there. And then like it parts, you know, and here comes Sherry with a case of lima beans that she didn't want because our children will not eat them, and says, I'm giving thee my lima beans. Look and behold. Okay? It's silly, right? It's goofy. But that's Jesus. Wait, this is ridiculous. Because that's what we're doing in our hearts. The point being is that our desire to be seen by others, it's we want to look good. We want others to acknowledge. It's not enough to just do it for its sake or the sake of God, but there's something we desire to be noticed. And we all want to be noticed. It's a terrible thing to feel alone. It is. And far too many people feel alone. They think they're alone. And even within the family of God, where it should not ever be, we can feel alone. I've had times, I remember soon after my father died, and I mentioned before, I really struggled with that. I had a very difficult time. Mid-20s, my dad's gone. I'm mad, just a mad young man, angry. And I felt very alone, more than I ever felt in my life. And I remember one time, specifically, I was in this huge crowd of people. There was this Christian conference, something like that. Hundreds and hundreds of people around me. And I'm walking around, and I felt I was the only person there. It was just the strangest thing, and it hurt. It really hurt. And we don't want that. Okay, we're not seeking for that kind of aloneness, but there's that impulse in us, I think, to want to be acknowledged. And again, taking, put in the wrong context and in the wrong way, becomes selfish and away from God. We want to look good. We want to impress. And Jesus calls this for what it is, hypocrisy. Don't be like the hypocrites. And it's a kind of specific kind of hypocrisy, that of doing right things, which are good. Okay, again, we have to remember, these are good things that the Pharisees are doing. You imagine, giving, $1 million to help homeless people, and that's a good thing. But if you do it just to toot your own horn, there's a wrongness there. It really is. You kind of, imagine, again, I thought of if I came into a whole bunch of money and in Minneapolis, and they have need of a homeless shelter, right? And I say, oh, let's do it. So I'll give $1 million, and we build this big building for something that's really needed. And then, across the front, we go the Stephen Paul King Home for the Homeless. It's a beautiful thing. And forever people will look at that, even after I'm dead, and they'll remember Stephen Paul King loved the homeless. Well, there's my reward. There it is. But there's something, but that kind of hypocrisy, again, comes down to our motive and our heart, not out of love. It may be some love there, but that urge to seek approval can steer us away from God himself. And again, people, I think, understand that. They see that, the pompous giving, and they think, oh, they're just doing that to make themselves look good. And that's a problem. Hypocrisy is a problem. But Jesus, just like he did earlier when he talked about adultery and murder and these things, he steps it up a level. And he gives us another example in hyperbole. What does he tell us? He says, but when you give to the needy, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father's secret. And he's doing a way so that not even your left hand knows what your right hand is doing. Okay, ridiculous, right? How can I keep a secret from myself? Unless you're like schizophrenic or, dual personalities, and hey, Steve, I don't know what's going on. We don't do that. It doesn't work. Okay, so again, it's a point being made here. And what is that point? It's about praising ourselves. That we might have the outward trappings of humbleness. So I secretly just give $1 million to make the homeless shelter. Nobody knows who did it. Just goes up. Wonderful thing. A good deed. But if I'm like, good job, Steve. Nice. You did a good thing. There might be a problem in my heart. And this is so subtle and difficult. I struggle. I'm still struggling. How? What do we do with this? I don't know. Because my heart, how can I separate and be truly benevolent without thinking, oh, I did a good job, or something like that? Or maybe, where's the line? Is there a line? Is the line moving? I don't know. But there's this difficulty of self-awareness, of really understanding my own motives. And often, we're blind to it. The person who, on one hand, is the only one that can really see what's going on there is often the blindest. Is that a word? The most blind to that very motive. Maybe having that small, subtle thinking that maybe God will like me more because I did this good thing. I prayed, so maybe, see, Lord, aren't you happy with me now? That, again, there's a fine line between just being glad and doing something for God and doing it because I think it's going to make me better or make him like me more. And not really fall in God's grace. It's a struggle. And the conclusion I come to as I come to it is, one, it's the work of God. I mean, we need the Holy Spirit. Our songs, our prayers today. How appropriate. Spirit of God, search my heart. Because I don't know. Am I, you know, and we can drive ourselves crazy wondering, is my motive right or not? Am I doing this because I think I should? Oh, God, you know, and we don't want to do that either. All right? And the other thing is we need each other. That's why the body is so important. That's why we need each other so much. That's why it's good to be together, to come together Sunday morning, to come to a prayer meeting, to, you know, speak of spiritual things and encourage each other through the week and pray for each other, because we can balance each other out and wear out those sharp edges. We have to, by His Spirit, try to have our motive be love and for God and His glory and not others. To, in a word, keep a secret for myself. As I mentioned last week, there's the aspect in each of these examples of righteousness of reward. And for each one, you know, your reward can be temporary and fleeting, or we can seek for that eternal reward, the eternal perspective, and that it's okay. You know, sometimes people think the idea of reward then spoils the motivation of my heart. And again, if your heart reward is for God, in Romans chapter 2, chapter 1, you know, yes, chapter 2, he's talking about, Paul says that, you know, if for those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality, God gives eternal life. See, so my motivation is God and being with Him and treasuring Him and wanting Him above all, having an eternal perspective, having an eternal glory in mind, that is a proper place to put our motivation in our heart. That's the only place. It should be for Christ and for Him and for His glory and honor and to be with Him alone. To treasure Him above everything. Eternal perspective. The missionary and martyr Jim Elliot said it so well. He's no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain. We cannot lose. That's what it's about. That is the heart in giving. In giving to the poor, you know, to see it and have it in that light. Now, a fourth thing that I want to see in this and in each of these examples of righteousness that Jesus gives us, there is what I came to call an assumptive expectation. All right? Notice what it says. He says in verse 2, so when you give to the needy, when you give to the needy, not if you give to the needy or if you maybe happen to give to the needy, there is an expectation, an assumption that this is what you do. That is who we are. As followers of Jesus, we are almsgivers. As followers of Jesus, we are prayers. As followers of Jesus, we are fasters. That'll be a fun one in a couple weeks, won't it? When's the last time anybody fasted? That's going to be a fun one. So there is no if in doing these acts of living out our Christian faith. That it's just assumed part that this is who we are. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you are a giver, a prayer, a faster. You are a evangelist. You are a sharer of the gospel. You are a churchgoer. You are a Bible reader. You are all these things. Amen. And it's just assumed. Where we get in trouble is, you know, we try to, you know, maybe put some artificial categories in there that maybe we don't have to. You're a follower of Jesus, you are a don't do this. Or you're a follower of Jesus, you are a do that. Okay, so we got to be careful, but there are some things in our identity as followers of Christ that this is what we do. And then it comes back around then to this issue of wholeness and unity in our lives. There is such temptation to, well, again, compartmentalize these different things. So I'll be a prayer, but not a giver. You know, I'll fast, but, you know, I don't go to church, you know, or, you know, I'll read my Bible, but, you know, I don't give to the poor that I see around me. See, and we then can justify ourselves. We try to justify these different pieces, and the Bible never speaks in that language at all, ever. It's a wholeness. And I tell you what, this is current. This is today. It's fascinating. So right now, in the Christian bubble, evangelical Christian bubble, all right, and there is one. If you're not aware of it, it's there, all right? Just language, things we do, events, different characters. And you may have heard of John MacArthur. Okay, you know who John MacArthur is? I respect this man. I mean, he's a smart guy, has a big old church in California, theologically, he's brilliant. He's preached the entire Bible, for goodness sakes, okay? He knows his stuff. And now just recently, like this month, has stirred up some controversy. And again, I respect this man so much. He did a series of sermons, and then he made a statement regarding social justice. And it's just, again, if you look, just look it up on the internet if you want. John MacArthur, social justice. And you'll see, they made this statement. They made this statement in Dallas, and like 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 many pastors have signed it. But there's also this reaction against it. Now, from what I can understand, the controversy comes out of what John MacArthur was concerned about was in our world, in our Christian world, that there's a focus on social justice issues, feeding the poor, helping. I mean, it comes into all kinds of issues of racism and dealing with those kind of issues, on dealing with the homosexual ideas and how you treat them and bring them to church and love them. And then there's such a focus on that that we're going away from the gospel. And so, and if you read the statement, actually the statement's fine. You know, you read the things, we affirm this, we don't affirm this, and you go through it and, yeah. But other people that, again, I respect and think are solid Christians, Russell Moore is a Southern Baptist, smart man. I mean, he's so able to look at social issues and distill and help us understand them. And his reaction to it, as well as many others, was, man, why are we trying to separate things that we don't need to separate? And I think there might be a point there. But the thing is, this is not a new issue, okay? This is not a new thing. What happened in the book of Acts when the apostles in the early church were having to do so many things and help the widows, and that they said, man, we can't handle this. You know, we have to, we're so focused on this, we aren't doing the gospel. And again, trying to make these separate things. But again, there's a wholeness here. There's a wholeness that should be. As I looked at this issue, this issue has caused so much a rift that there's churches leaving, like the Southern Baptist. There's a church in Montana that was, left the Southern Baptist Convention due to the ongoing social justice promoting leftist progressivism and mission drift away from the gospel. See, so there's the idea that maybe there's this left-wing folks and all they want to do is worry about these issues of racism, sexism, whatever it is, and they're falling away from the gospel. Now, I tend to lean towards what Russell Moore would say in that, why are we separating these things? Why? Because the Bible doesn't put them in separate categories. Why are we? And I don't know that that was John MacArthur's intention, but it's coming out that way with some people. And some people think that, there's this liberal wing of evangelicalism that's trying to push us down this slippery slope and we go away from the gospel. Because the gospel is, this is gospel and this is social justice and we got to somehow balance the two. I don't think there's a balance. There's no balance. It's just one thing. It's one thing. Or it should be one thing. We don't, say people are forgiven if they have an abortion so we don't have to worry about the laws in our country that deal with abortion. Of course not. And it would be the same with racial issues, or gender issues, or sexism issues, ageism issues, whatever it is, poor issues, housing issues. And it's been that way for a long time. Another place where I saw, and I think is a good place to go, and I've mentioned this name of John Stott before. If you want to read some good stuff, read some John Stott. All right? But way back in the 70s, John Stott, along with Billy Graham and other evangelicals, had this statement called the LaSalle Statement, and they made about the gospel and evangelism. And even then, Stott was concerned and wrestled with this idea of social action with the gospel. And so you got someone like Billy, who's I'm the gospel guy, right? I'm laser focused, and so some people thought, well, that's what we got to do. But then there's other people, wait, what about these other things? And John Stott, I think, said it best. And this is what he said. Where was it here? So according to Stott, our participation in social action is not fueled by a missional imperative or evangelistic pragmatism, because some people thought the only reason we're doing social things is just so we can bring people the gospel. So I'll feed you, not because I love you necessarily, I just want you to come to Christ. So, all right, here, have some soup if that's going to do the job. Okay, whatever. It's about the gospel. And they justify their selves on those ends. And so I say, we don't have to justify ourselves because it's love. We share the gospel because we love them, period. You don't have to justify anything there. And I can put clothes on somebody, and I can give them food, and I can give them shelter, or I can help them with their struggles, or I can, you know, help them deal with the racism they felt, or deal with the racism in their own places where you are, or sexism, whatever it is. And I don't have to justify it if I do it out of love. It's about love. Love has no need to justify itself. If evangelism or social activism is flowing from a heart of love and compassion, then neither has to be justified. Love is its own justification. And I think there's wisdom there as we deal with these things, as we, you know, again, our own hearts compartmentalize or try to think I'm doing this and not this or whatever it is, that at the end it is about heart, our motive, and love. You know, teens, should you share your faith at school? Well, yeah. Should you be concerned with your friends' lives and you know, how their family life is and all these things? Yes, absolutely. It's all love. Now, we do have to examine our hearts and make sure we are doing the things, like sharing the gospel and giving alms. Okay, when you give to the needy, not if. When you share your faith, not if. It's a difficult, difficult thing, I think. In our own Christian life, we have these compartments and we try to see if we can, again, the idea of balance. And it's a terrible way to look at things, balance, sometimes. The importance of gospel, sharing faith, the Great Commission, is not at odds with compassion, helping others, and social justice. They're not two ends of a scale. They're not opposite ends of a spectrum that we try to put ourselves in somewhere. And, well, I'm a gospel person, or I'm a social person. No, I'm a Jesus person. I'm a love person. They are not pitted against each other. We need to be whole. Jesus calls us to wholeness. And that should be our aim in these things. So this week, as you walk your walk and live your life, pray. Ask God, help me in my motivation. But help me to see the poor around me. There are poor around us. They're there. Right out here. People who need help. It's hard to believe. I mean, you read things that I saw something recently in Wisconsin. The number of children who are hungry. I think, how can that be? How is it we can have kids go to school and they haven't eaten since lunch the day before because their parents are trying to pay the mortgage and, you know, and all these other things. And I see, you know, corn and beans and cows all over the place. You know, I'm going, man, we've got to do something. We got to feed our people, right? So pray that God would help us in these ends and be whole in our lives. Wholeness and following Christ. Let's pray. Father, the heart can be so clouded. In the Psalms, it talks about being deceitful. It can be dark, futile. It's only by your Spirit, only by your light shining on it can things be made clear. Help us, Lord, to experience the wholeness of being a follower of Christ, of doing our acts of righteousness, of desiring, Lord, to please you with our lives and doing it in love and for your glory and your praise and not my own. Open our eyes to our own hearts. Help us to encourage each other to walk the walk and to talk the talk and to show a people a complete whole person and what you've made us to be in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's go with God in wholeness this week.